right, so we're in the book of 1 John still, working through it. Super steady pace. That sounds better than a snail's pace, so steady pace. Let me pull this back a little bit, sorry. I'm supposed to look at the camera and smile. Because they say it's almost impossible to get a shot for the thumbnail where I'm like looking at it, because I'm like this. So, you got it? Is that good? Yeah, okay. People watching the stream are going to be like, what's he doing? It's for the thumbnail of the video, just so you know. But 1 John chapter 2, we're going to start off in verse 12. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. We ended on 11 last Wednesday. We'll see how far we get. This little thing John does, he's talking to different spiritual ages in the church. And I sort of took that as a springboard to jump into spiritual maturity, which is an awesome topic and growth. And I just ran with it. Hopefully I didn't run too far, but there it is. So let's just read the first couple verses. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, the next two verses as well. Verse 14, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So this kind of interesting thing here, where we read it, and when you first read it, you go, why is he talking to, like, the little kid? Why is he doing that? These verses are talking about spiritual maturity, right? And we know that John is a father, so he calls all of them his children, right? He already started out the book like that, my little children, right? Is it just a room full of, like, you know, fifth graders and stuff and kindergartners? No, it's a church of people, but in his position, his spiritual position, he considers them children. But then he goes even further and knows even within that group, there's some age differences spiritually, right? And he's kind of encouraging and addressing these different groups based on their spiritual age, their spiritual maturity. So what is spiritual maturity? Simply put, it's the degree to which, and there's probably a million ways you could describe it, but for me, it's the degree to which the Holy Spirit is doing the driving in your life. That's simply the best way I can understand it. When the Holy Spirit's doing the driving on a consistent basis, we will see the fruits of the Spirit being produced more and more because he is in control. And that's what happens when the Holy Spirit is in control, the fruit of the Spirit, right? At a young spiritual age, right, because that's kind of where he starts, we tend to want to battle the Spirit a lot. Well, you know, it's there. We know we have the Spirit, we understand things, but we want to battle it. We don't always want to submit to it, and no matter what spiritual age, we could struggle with this, but as a new believer, as a child in the faith, it's you're like wrestling with the Spirit all the time, right? You don't want to submit, you don't want to agree, and it shows, right? That's why a new believer can be like, you know, with their walk, because there's that wrestling match going on where they're learning to, like, deal with this Holy Spirit of God that, like, drives them towards holiness and righteousness and love and truth. But then there's the sinful nature, so they're like, so we got to have mercy and gentleness, right, with children in the faith, with new walking believers. And as we mature, you know, from the childlike state, we become more and more convinced that the Holy Spirit and the truth of God's word as well should be doing the driving, right? We get that in our heads, our hearts. I should let God take this. I should let God's word have its way here in my life. And we agree to let God do the driving. Here's the wheel. You got it. And we sit in the driver's seat. And at first we're kind of twiddling our thumbs like, you know, where are you taking me? Where's it going? But the more we see that God is wiser and smarter than us and loves us, we kind of relax in that driver, in that passenger seat, and we let him drive. But even though, you know, you might grow, there's still times, right, where we yank that wheel away from him, and we shouldn't do that. So the more spiritually more mature we become, as well, the more like Jesus we become, right? And that's an important kind of thing here, because maturity in the world, like, you know, oh, that guy's really mature, it doesn't always carry the same meaning, right? You know, they're really mature. It could just means they're, for some people, that means like you're not goofy and you're just really like quiet and you're just really like calm. And, you know, but in the spiritual sense, to become spiritually mature is to have the fruit of the Spirit and to become more like Jesus in all his ways, right? And Romans 8, 28 through 29 says this. I'll read it. You can go there if you want, but I have it in my notes, so I'm cheating. I don't have to flip there. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So basically saying God knew who was going to be his, and those that are his are to be conformed to the image of his son, right? That's a good thing. We don't like that word as a society, right? Don't conform me. I'm not going to conform to nothing. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's good, especially because our sinful state is not so good, right? So we see that's the goal, right? Spiritual maturity, be conformed to be like Jesus, right? And that's kind of the finish line, right? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. Yet in this body, so we see the finish line, we know what it is, but we're never going to get there in this body, in this kind of existence that we have. But we still move forward. And Paul talks about this in the letter to the Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 16, he says this, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended." So he's saying, I'm not perfect. I've not made it all the way. "But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So there's always this forward reaching, progressing of our spiritual lives as a believer. And then once we die, or once the rapture happens, you know, hopefully soon, we are made perfect, right, in an instant, and we are given our glorified bodies, right? Spiritual maturity is a process that begins and has to begin when a person gets saved. There's no such thing as a spiritually mature person who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside them, all right? Being spiritual, being like a level 12 yoga master or whatever, if that's how it works, I don't know. That's not being spiritually mature, right? Being able to meditate and do all that, it has to be about the way the Bible says spiritual maturity goes. So, and a born-again child of God has everything they need to walk and to become spiritually mature and head that direction the minute they get saved. So all the tools are there, right, from the get-go. But as any professional or craftsman will tell you, you can have the best tools, and that's good because you do need the right tools for the right job, but there's going to be a building of knowledge, of skill, of time, of experience, and it's somewhat similar in the Christian life. And with the believer, there does need to be growth and maturing in the ways and the knowledge of God, walking by the Spirit in truth. And it is a gradual process, and that's okay. So back to these spiritual stages, because that's kind of what he's talking about. He's not disparaging or rebuking anyone for being in the spiritual stages they're in. He's not like, you little children, there are parts of the Bible that say you need to move forward. We'll get to that. But he's addressing them where they are. And that's okay. It's okay to realize where you're at in your walk. And it's actually quite healthy and needed often, right? Even when you get to the father state, you know, because you can kind of fall back and relapse back into lower states and forget your calling, right? So it's good to say, where's my spiritual age right now? And I know that whole spiritual age can be kind of nebulous, but let's just go with what John's saying for right now. So, you know, knowing sort of where you are in your walk helps to know what to look out for, what you need, who you need to be around, what you need to be doing, and the roles you should be taking with your life and with your Christianity, right? Knowing where you are spiritually also helps knowing how you need to grow, right? Because if you're a baby Christian, you're there for a while, you know, you need to grow, right? Even if you're a father, there's certain fatherly elements that you need to grow in, right? So where are you in your spiritual maturity. A child, you know, a young man, young or woman, or father, you know, mother. Where do you feel like God is flowing right now in your life? All stages have their importance. They do. But hopefully we are maturing no matter what stage we're in, including the final, you know, father stage that kind of John lays out. So let's start with little children. Sorry, I'm getting like winded. I think I'm talking too fast. I write to you, little children, as a child. So that's kind of how he starts it. I write to you, little children. And then he starts talking. He says, your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And then he kind of comes back to him later and kind of says, you know, similar things. Because you've known the Father. As a child, you know you're saved. You know your sins are forgiven, right? As a spiritual child. And that's great. It's where everyone needs to start. One can spend their whole life in church. And that's kind of, we need to remember this book, the theme of it is kind of like fellowship in the church. And John's trying to, you know, foster that and grow that. So, you know, you could spend their whole life in church, in religion, in moral living, and all that, and yet fail to ever become spiritually mature. How? Because they needed to become a child first. They needed to become saved and have that elementary, wow, my sins are forgiven. I can't believe I'm a child of God. Praise Jesus for saving me, you know? Praise his name. And to him be the glory. There needs to be that starting point, right? It's very, very important. Failure to start there can set a person off trying to walk in the Spirit, trying to be godly, trying to do the church thing, yet never understanding why or how it doesn't quite work, or why there's still this lack of true power, true relationship, true intimacy with the Lord, because they needed to get saved first, right? They needed their sins to be forgiven before the journey could really ever begin. And that's important, too, because the church structure has kind of a satisfying element to it, to our human hearts, that we love to kind of progress and climb ladders, right? Oh, spiritual maturity? Well, sign me up. What classes do I need to take? What books do I need to read? What marks do I need to hit? We can grab onto that without going, wait a minute, hold on, this is not about that. It's about growing in your walk with Jesus, right? So we got to start with Jesus. Children in the faith, and they will be. I have three children. They do get in your face, and it's frustrating. So just talking to a brother about that, climbing your bed, their foot's in your face for some reason at 2 a.m, a little foot that big. Not fun. So children in the faith, just like children in the world, are a blessing to those around them. So there are benefits to having children in the faith around you, which is kind of a cool thing. You know, those who are more mature in the faith love to see new believers in the church. It blesses their hearts, right? You know, the children of the faith, they're full of fresh, you know, faith and excitement about this new direction, what God has begun in their life, what God has kind of saved them from, and the whole gospel is just fresh, right? But they do need a lot of help, right? They're still children. A lot of simple Bible teaching, encouragement, gentle rebukes, right, even. They need to be protected too, right? We need to see them kind of as spiritual children for a little while, right? And just as a child can be easily distracted and easily deceived and trust the wrong thing or wrong person way too quick, so too can a child of faith, right? And you might, and I know I remember times like that, and you might too, where I look back and I go, man, if someone just said Jesus in the right words, they could have said or done anything, and I almost would have just went with them because I was just a child in the faith. I was like, cool, Jesus, you seem like you really love God. Looking back, I'm like, man, that guy or that girl, that church was way off. But at the time, I was just a child, right? So those who are mature need to see the children and go, look out for them, protect them, right? So children should not be allowed, with that thought, children should not be allowed to do everything they might want to, right? At least not yet, right? Some things do need to be held back in wisdom from children by those in authority over them, right? And that's where the authority of the church and that structure comes into play. We remember how important that is. I love my Jack, my 5-year-old son. I love him. He's very smart, very capable for his age, but there's plenty of things that he wants to do that I have to say no, you know, not yet. Such as, you know, sharp knives. Can I do that? Can I use that? Can I cut that fruit? You cannot. What about the power tools with the spinning blades? Not yet. What about the hammer? Well, if I'm right there and your feet are away, then yeah, go for that nail, you know, with supervision, right? But there's things where we go, no, not yet at all. However, when he is finally, you know, mature to handle that new thing, you know, it's a blessing to be able to walk him through that. And it's the same for those who are spiritually mature to walk younger believers through new things, right? New challenges, or should be, right? I remember one time I let him, we have an attic at the church. It's like the holy grail for all the youth kids. They're like, we have an attic here? They don't even know about it. Now they do. But we have an attic, and I go get stuff up there, and, you know, we have storage, and forever Jack was like, can I go up there? And I was like, you can't, because you can't stand still, you can't go up there. But when he was four, I was like, you could stand there. So I took him up really carefully and let him just stand there, and for the rest of the day, he was telling everybody how I went into the attic with Daddy, because I'm four now, just through the roof. What a blessing, right? Even to me. You know, it was a little scary at first because, like, I don't know, but what a blessing. So new believers should be encouraged to do things with their faith. They should, but not all things. Getting into your Bible and your prayer time, you know, discipleship, all that good stuff. Yes, be a witness. Tell people about your faith. Awesome. Your new walk with God and the excitement. Yes, do that. That's very biblical. Serve others, you know, with love and just kind of that servant's heart that God's given you. Awesome. You know, but maybe don't give them a home fellowship to lead, right? After they've been saved for 2 weeks. don't do that, right? Don't do that kind of stuff. Why? Because you know, why? Are they not, because they're not a Bible nerd and don't know all the verses yet and all that? No, because they're still children, right? And they need some time to develop in their walk. They need some time for that fruit to grow. Without a group of people looking to them and spiritual kind of, you know, shenanigans that can go on there, but people looking to them for guidance and to make spiritually discerned decisions, you know, we don't want to put children of faith in the ring with that and maybe with the enemy too that fast when they don't even know there's a ring to begin with, right? You got to give them time to develop. And when I see these kinds of verses in the Bible, you know, about being young, I'm not saying I've attained, like, you know, trust me, I haven't, but there definitely was a time where I was like, man, I was like a vulnerable, weak, like new baby Christian. When I see these verses in the Bible, I'm reminded of that exciting time where I was a child of the faith. But I also I'm reminded of things that I kind of almost got into, and there's specifically a time I remember when I had this kind of desire, this fresh new believer's desire to start this Starbucks Bible study. I was like, oh, it sounded so cool. You know, woohoo, we're going to get at Starbucks and have a, you know, it just sounded fun. It sounded awesome, and it sounded like a step of faith and a little scary too, and just said, well, whatever, let's do it. But I remember there was a Christian friend of mine who I'd kind of reconnected with from high school that became a Christian too, and he was going to do it with me, and it, you know, it sounded like a good idea, and it was going to be a swell time with fellowship and Bible study and coffee beverages, you know, galore. But long story short, you know, all my friends that I invited that I was kind of thinking of, they were, you know, they needed to find the Lord, first of all. But just being a part of a Bible study, I thought that would help them maybe understand what it was all about. All of the ones that said they were going to come and, yeah, sure, when is it? They just, none of them ever showed up. So we did it for a few weeks, and then it kind of fizzled out. You know, and we just, the two of us kind of said, okay, well, that's it. And, you know, after that, I was like, darn, you know, well, what was that? That was like my first step of, I'm going to do this, right? Big thing. And I was so sure God was moving me to get that done, to get that going. And, you know, now that I look back, I have to wonder, you know, were you protecting me, Lord, from something, you know? As I see what ministry is and I see how it can go when a group of people come together, it could go really well, but there does have to be some stuff that you have to know and some stuff in place that's good first, right? And I had none of that. I didn't know very much Bible. And that's an important thing, as I've learned. I had really just started walking with the Lord, you know, so I'm sure my flesh was doing the driving in multiple places that I didn't even see. I had never had to make a spiritually discerned decision for someone else, let alone a whole group, if that's what it turned into. I was regularly attending kind of these different churches, you know, because I didn't really know which one to go to or how to be a part of it. Just go to this service because it sounds cool in this one and bring a friend here. And I had no fathers in the faith. It was just teachers and churches and different things like that. It was, I had no spiritual authority over me at all. And I can't say for sure, but I think that group not becoming anything more than me and a buddy for a few weeks was a huge blessing in disguise, because I don't think I needed that on my plate at the time, and I think the Lord knew that. That's my guess anyways. I think although maybe he was blessed by our faith and our, you know, excitement, I think maybe he was. I needed more time to develop, to grow, to learn how to spiritually discern things by myself and for myself and walk with Jesus, just walk with him a little more. And I thank him for that now. So if you find yourself in this position, whoever, you know, it might be young in the faith or youngish, and you kind of know, you know, but you have all these ideas of getting things started and how you can get things going and do some big thing. First, just run it by a father, a spiritual father, a spiritually mature person, someone who's been around the block, who has fruit of the Spirit, that can just guide you or flat out tell you, not yet, you should wait on this, you know. That's an important thing, a wise choice. All right, so that's children. Now he says, I write to you, young men, and this is kind of hard because he like skips back, so it's hard to follow the verses exactly. But he says, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And then he goes back to him later, and he says, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And he says it again. So as a young man or a young woman in the faith, and again, this isn't irregardless of age. You could be an 80-year-old baby child Christian. It's a spiritual thing, right? But as a young man or a woman in the faith, you're learning to overcome the wicked one. The word of God is settled kind of in you, and it's gone to work to expose some things, some strongholds of the enemy and sin in your life, and holy living is kind of progressing forward, right? There's a little bit of a momentum there now. And Paul talks about something called the weapons of God's warfare, the weapons that believers have. And this is an important part for young believers. So I'm going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Follow me there if you'd like to. We're just going to read 3 through 5. So let me flip over real quick. Chapter 10, 3 through 5. All right. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So I think a major milestone from going from child of faith to young adult in faith, or young man or young woman, however you want to say it, is learning and understanding and getting involved in the spiritual war side of this. You know, understanding that it's not just kind of a new thing in your life, it's a new, there's a war, there's a battle going on in the midst of it. And it's when it's revealed to us, you know, that kind of, and it's, this is a good place to start, but when it's revealed to us that going to church, hearing Jesus songs, singing, you know, going out to people with lunch after church and having a good time, when it's revealed to us that there's a little bit more kind of, you know, under the behind the scenes than that, a spiritual dimension and a war going on, and we start to understand it and learn about the weapons of warfare, that's when overcoming the kind of wicked one starts to come into play, I believe. When those weapons of God's, we start to use, know what they are, know how to use them, and all of which God has given us from the beginning. And a young, maturing person in the faith, getting familiar, you know, with all that is something, we, around here we call it WOPF, Word, Worship, Prayer, Fellowship. You've probably heard it a lot, you're probably sick of hearing it, but it works. To remember, it's this kind of simple way to remind us that how we march forward in our walk. What we keep our hearts and our minds and our focus on to kind of do as successfully as possible as we can, keeping our eyes on Jesus, right? Word, worship, prayer, fellowship. So we'll just go through that real quick. So word, you know, pretty obvious. Read, study God's word, the Bible, scripture. Develop a daily time where God's word is getting into you, right? Where God's word can do its work. Because if there's not a time, then it can't do much, right? You could like sleep on a mattress full of Bibles and it's not going to do anything. There's got to be a time where you're reading it and saying, okay, Lord, do what you need to do in my heart and in my mind. Do your word. It's important. So a believer's understanding, and more important, their submission to God's word is crucial. It's a crucial weapon in our walks, right? It's the sword. We need it. Without the word, we stand no chance against the enemy's schemes in our life. And the submission part is important, right? Be doers, not just hearers, right? It was Jesus quoted scripture back to Satan when he wanted to tempt Jesus and get him to kind of just quit his mission, right? I'll give you the kingdoms. I'll do all these things, you know, jump off this temple. And it wasn't Jesus's that he just knew the words. It was that he knew the words, but he was fully submitted to them and the authority of the words and the Father, right? And Satan knew that, right? I don't think Satan's really intimidated by someone who knows an entire book of the Bible by memory, but their daily life shows no submission to God whatsoever, right? It's the submission to the Lord. But the word helps us know where to submit and how to submit, but then doing it, right, is just as important. So worship. Word, worship, right? Second part, get your focus on Jesus, right? That's just what worship is. Lift him up in your heart and your mind over yourself, over your own stuff. Worship songs are great for this, right? Certain worship songs are very powerful in getting our hearts and minds pointed in that right direction when they need to be, right? Absolutely. Worship songs, though, are not the only way to worship, right? Simply thanking Jesus for what he's done, giving him praise, reflecting back to him awesome things he's done in your life or in other people's lives or in the world. The point is to elevate the Lord and his word and the truth thereof above yourself, right? Above what's going on in you, above your problems, and even above direct attacks from the enemy, right? That's the point of worship. My focus, my heart is giving you praise. You're being lifted up, not my stuff, right? It's a focus thing. We have to do that, right? Prayer, third part of it, prayer and fasting, right? Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7 says this about prayer. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So prayer takes whatever it is, and especially the spiritual battle, to the Lord, to God's arena, right? It's like we ask God to step into the arena with us, right, when we take it to prayer. We don't want to be dealing with our weaknesses, our flesh, our sin, and the enemy, and even the demonic without the Lord. We just don't want to do that. And that's what we are doing when we don't utilize prayer, right? We're saying, basically, I got this, right? Which we don't. We don't got this. The Lord is our helper, right? And you really want to help somebody out that's struggling, that's going through some stuff. There might be some stuff you can do, but if it's a spiritual problem and a spiritual entity and a stronghold, find out how you could pray for them. Find out what it is that needs to break spiritually and pray and pray and keep praying and then ask about it. How's that going, right? It's a spiritual battle. Putting your prayer life on the shelf is a surefire way of putting yourself and possibly even others in a losing position when the battle does come, and it will come, right? So we need to be in prayer. And I know this is kind of like, pray, pray, pray. Pray. But I'm telling you again, pray, right? It's just one of those, it's a weapon. Like, it's a main weapon. We can't not utilize it. And prayer and fasting is how we fight, how we battle. And the peace of God, the last part of that verse, it says it'll guard your heart once you've prayed, once you've put it to the Lord. We find through prayer, it guards our hearts, as Philippians 4 just said. It prevents the enemy and our flesh from taking us along for a ride through fear, through worry, through stress. And that's very important right now. And I think you'd say, amen, with all that's going on in the world, if our hearts aren't being guarded right now from the Lord through prayer, we're going to get taken for a ride with whatever conversation, news story, thing comes out, and there's a lot of it right now. So the being in a prayerful mindset all the time, wherever we are, kind of protects us, right? Protects our heart with his peace from that. So Jesus was a great example of this. He retreated a lot and got away a lot to pray, to be with the Father. Matthew 14, 22 through 23, You could turn there if you want, but I have it written, so I'll read it to you. Matthew 14, 22 through 23. This is right after he feeds the 5,000 and that big old thing. And it's a miraculous endeavor. Immediately, so this is what it says, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. So he says, takes his boys and says, you guys get in the boat and go that way. While he sent the multitudes away, so he turns to these thousands of people and says, you just, time for you guys to go. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Jesus just miraculously fed 5,000 men plus women and children. So this is maybe possibly 20,000 plus people that are just pumped, right? You would think Jesus, you know, he's on a roll. He's on a roll right now, right? It's not time to kill all this momentum and say, I need to pray now. Please leave. Like, you know, 20,000 people, that'd be odd, but that's exactly what he does. And no matter how, and it's a lesson for us that no matter how well things are going or how well we think we're doing, how much excitement and optimism we might have, how much stuff we have going on, how much demands we think we have on our life, and I know there can be demands, no matter what, we have to get alone with the Lord and we have to pray. Because if Jesus did it and we're saying, but I figured out another way, that's not going to work, right? You know, but we say, I know, we will. I will. I'll fit it in. I'll work it in there. You know, just right now, there's a lot going on. The spiritual war is not going to just stop. It's not going to stop because we don't have time for it. That's not how it works, right? And if Jesus could kill the momentum of a 20,000 people plus crowd following around, waiting to see his next move, waiting for him just to minister to them and do all that, I think we can try to get away from it all for a little bit, whatever it may be, right? And commune with our Father a little bit. And I'm talking to myself here too. And as someone, you know, once said, you want to humble any Christian at all, just ask them what their prayer life looks like, right? Because almost every Christian would go, oh, yeah, I could use more prayer. I could devote more time to that. Right? It's just kind of one of those things. And as much as we know prayer is so important, and we have to talk to God, and we have to get our minds and our hearts focused on him through prayer, and that's what it's really about. It's not really God needs to know all this information, and he's like, I don't know what's going on. You don't talk to me. He knows we need to talk to him, right? We need to connect with him. It's more, it changes us, right? And biblical, but the aspect of it is still kind of the same. Biblical prayer, it's hard for our flesh to sit through. It's like hard for it to deal with. It's one of the, you know, aspects of you know, your Christian walk that I think the flesh is just really, really battles with, you know. And it battles with everything it does, but, you know, you're reading the Bible and at least you're kind of getting some kind of, you know, mental stimulation, right? You're reading words, you're kind of processing stuff, you know, so you're going through there and it's good when you do that. Or you come to church and you're singing praise and worship, awesome stuff, right? And your flesh doesn't like it. But when you sit down to pray and just how much can be quiet and do nothing and pretend like nothing needs to be done, then your flesh just starts to like go crazy, right? Because I need to hear from the Lord. I need to focus on him and hear what he would say to me. Your flesh doesn't deal with that well. So what do we have to do? Well, we have to listen to our flesh and we just have to keep going about our day and not pray. No, right? We have to crucify our flesh, right? Crucify it, which is a brutal term, but that's what we have to do with our flesh because that's how opposed our flesh is to what we need to be doing, what we ought to be doing with our walks, with our life. We have to tell it basically to be quiet, to shut up, you know, because it doesn't need to have an input here. We have to put our phones away. That's a big one, right? Somewhere we can't be distracted by them. That's a big one for me. Prayer is a spiritual discipline, all right? That's important to know, and that helps us understand, I think, and be better at it, is that it's a discipline, right? It's not some wishy-washy spiritual experience that just kind of like takes you away and puts you in a trance and you're like, that was some great prayer, you know? Because then you're like, well, if that doesn't happen, then it's not time to pray. No, it's not that at all. It's a discipline, right? And, you know, things like smartphones are essentially, they're a stimulation factory for your brain. if you haven't noticed that. And you don't want to fire that factory up right before you're about to spend time with the Lord and give your brain that thing to just attach to. Don't do it, right? What do they call it? Doom scrolling? When you just like You go to look at one thing and suddenly it's like an hour and you're just scrolling through Facebook or whatever it is because your brain's like, you know, more, whatever it is, you know, you're just entertainment. Don't do that, especially in the morning. Also, Facebook doesn't really need to see a picture of your Devo time and your cute little coffee mug, like with your Bible, you know. They're cool, but like, you know, that's probably distracting too, right? Okay, what do people like the picture? Now you're doing that instead of like talking to the Lord. You know, but that those kinds of things. You're driving somewhere, use that time. Use that time for prayer. Great, you know, turn off that radio or just start praying. But you keep your eyes open, please, because that wouldn't be good. And you can pray with your eyes open. Some people don't think you can, but you can. And you have to when you're driving. So full disclaimer there. Prayer cannot be diminished in its importance is the point here. But it can take some diligence and even painful flesh crucifying to get that habit in there, right? I'm not going to even look at my phone until I've spent time with the Lord, because once you look at it, you know, and maybe it's not a phone for you, maybe it's a newspaper, maybe it's your emails, what I don't know what it is, but there's things where your flesh goes, yeah, let's do that. That sounds so much better than getting in prayer, and sometimes you go with it, and then like suddenly the day's already gone. You have to be like, nope, not nothing until I'm with the Lord. And maybe it's not the morning, maybe it's at night, maybe it's I can't go to bed and get into that until I've done this, right? And it does need to become a habit, or else it's not going to be much of a weapon of anything, right? Sporadic kind of, I'll pray when I really feel like I need to. That's not really a weapon, right? That's not going to be very beneficial. So the habit needs to form. And then what does the Bible say? It says pray without ceasing, right? And that's kind of the heart attitude too, is I'm always reflecting my thoughts and my emotions and everything back to the Lord and thanking him and praising him, and we go through it. But there does also, I believe, need to be set aside, I'm alone and still away from everybody else with the Lord, as Jesus just showed us, right? So word, worship, prayer, fellowship, the last one. Acts 2, I'll go there. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says this. This is just kind of like a picture of fellowship in the early church, and it pretty much just paints a clear picture for us. So, sorry. Like a rush, like everybody's like waiting for you to find it, and you're like, I feel bad for Steve now. He's always all over the place, and he's like, I can't find it, but he always does find it. Acts 2, that's Acts 3. What's going on here? See? We're in trouble. I don't think I marked it down for some reason. Oh, because it's the very end, that's why. All right, Acts 2, 42, we'll go to 47, says this. And they continued, this is just the church, the early church with the apostles, steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, right, communion, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So basically, fellowship, what is it? It's this. It's prayer. It's breaking of bread. It's communion with each other, with the Lord. It's everything we just talked about, word, worship, prayer, but together, right? And a major aspect of our Christianity is fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with other Christians. It just is walking in the things of God and the Spirit side by side with each other. And if this whole thing John is doing here with, you know, families and children and fathers and all that, and that's how he's doing it, you know, children, young men, fathers, then it's kind of easy to see that there is a family thing going on here, right? It's safe to say that family time is pretty important, right? And some might say, you know, and this is probably the hardest part for a lot of people is the fellowship. Oh, okay, but I got to, like, be friends with other Christians, and I have to do that part. And some will even say, yeah, I don't have to do that, though, to be a Christian. I don't have to be a part of a church and, have those kinds of godly relationships. And I would say, yes, you don't have to be a member of a local church to be considered saved and forgiven of your sins. It doesn't say that in the Bible, right? Like, accept Jesus as your Savior and make sure, you're a normal attending member of a, it doesn't say that. But if you are truly a Christian, you already are part of the church, right? So there's no getting out of it at that point. Which is basically all believers in the world. That is the church. The church is not a building. But if you're refusing, so you're refusing to join a local church, though, maybe, or a fellowship of some kind. So if that's the case, you're essentially saying, I'm in the family, I'm part of it, but I don't need to come to the dinner table. I'm staying up in my room, right? And I loved doing that when I was living with my parents. Can I just stay up here? Keep playing video games and whatever. If you're part of the family, you should be with the family, especially in those communion times, right? And in that case, I would say if someone would say that, I don't have to be a part of the local church. I could do my own thing. In that case, first of all, we have to read verses like this in Acts and say, if the apostles of Jesus Christ felt that it was pretty important to gather together, then I don't know if we can say that it's not, right? I don't know if we have an excuse to say, yeah, that's not really my thing, right? Fellowship is not an optional part of the Christian life, even for the introvert, right? And trust me, I know about that. If there was a way to be an independent, keep to myself Christian, don't have to connect to any, do the social thing, I would have already found it a long time ago. That's not how I flow. That's not the case for everybody. Some people walk into a church and they might not even care about Jesus, but they're like, this is like awesome social scene, and they just want to be more in it. Some are even saved and they go, oh, I love Jesus, but do I have to and then that time where you get up and the pastor says, okay, we got to do some stuff like shake your hands and get to know your neighbor. Some people just die in that moment, right? Not everybody, but some people do. But there still is this biblical principle of fellowship, and there's blessing in it, there's strength, and it's not just about you need it, it's about others need you to be in it too, right? That's how God operates through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's really hard to grow when you're not in a spiritual fellowship of some kind. I've found you can kind of read your Bible and you can grow in certain ways, but there's certain ways that you do need to kind of rub against other Christians to grow, right? And that's part of it. So a part of the maturity thing. So to conclude, the young men is probably the longest out of all these because there's just so much there. Young men, you have struggles in your faith, sure, but you're more aware of them. You know how to apply God's word to them, or you're learning. You're becoming better at utilizing these weapons of God. Word worship, prayer fellowship is becoming a stable kind of thing in your life. And it's producing stability, right? Strongholds of sin and darkness in your life are being exposed by the word. Holiness is growing. You're more consistently walking with the Holy Spirit, not chasing after every desire that pops up of the sinful flesh and say, I gotta have, there's a self-control building, right? And no, that's not it. And hopefully, you're on your way to becoming a father, and that's the next one. I write to you fathers, and he basically just repeats himself to the fathers because I think it's a little simpler when you're a father. He says, I write to you fathers because you know him who is from the beginning. And he says the same thing down a couple verses, and it's a father or a mother in the faith, the mature kind of state of being a Christian is, you've grown a lot with your walk with the Lord and Jesus Christ, and a father knows the father, right? Or a mother knows the father in heaven with deep conviction, right? And has developed kind of this consistent fruit-producing walk, usually over time. A father not only follows Jesus themselves, but is encouraging, praying for, looking to help others do the same. Now it's going outward, not so much inward. I think that's a big transition from the young adult stage of spiritual maturity to the fathership is now I'm looking a lot outwards to see how I can help and foster and disciple others, right? I'm not so against the wall learning how to just fight off the wicked one. I'm like, yeah, I still have to do that, but I'm also looking to help others do it as well. I think that's a key transition right there. Others can look to you, you know, for wisdom, for guidance, and strength when you're in this kind of spiritually, a little more spiritually mature place. The evil one, you know, Satan and your flesh still knows kind of where to rattle you, and sometimes, you know, does succeed, right, even though you have spiritual maturity, but you're not as easy of a target, right? Because you've become more dependent on the Lord. You've walked with him some time. He's shown you where you're weak and you need to really trust and rely and lean on him, right? And it puts you in a place of strength because of him, right? A father is not just a teacher or a guidance counselor or something like that, though, but a shepherd, right? And that's the heart of it, a shepherd that has the shepherd's heart and will look out for the other sheep. And this is not just pastors, right, and vocational ministers. There are fathers in this church that don't have titles, right, but they are in that place of, you know, looking out for the church. There's lots of them. A father is constantly concerned, you know, for the spiritual walks of the sheep, especially the young, vulnerable sheep, as we talked about before. And Paul the Apostle was just a perfect example, but, you know, Jesus was only really the perfect example of a father, but Paul the Apostle is a really good example of a spiritual father. And in 2 Corinthians, I wrote it right here, don't have to flip to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 through 15, he says this, "Now for the third time I am ready to come to you, to the Corinthian church, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." So he's talking about a giving thing where they were kind of accusing him of taking their money, and he's basically saying, that is not my heart at all. I would be spent if you were to gain from it. And that is kind of the heart of the father. A spiritual father's joy is to see their kids grow up in the Lord, right? It is to become young men and then fathers themselves and mothers in faith, right? Even if it costs them personally in some way, right? And that is a picture of Christ, definitely. You know, even if the child lashes back at the father for trying to help them grow, right? They don't care. They say, I know you didn't like that. I know that was going to come back at me, but you need to hear it because, you know, there's a blind spot and I'm just trying to help you, right? That's a spiritual, and that's kind of Paul. He's like, I'm going to say hard things. You're not going to like it. You may even hate me, but you're my children and I have to do it. And those who have children understand that, right? You love your children. And sometimes that means you can't be their best buddy, right? You have to do things that make them not like you very much, but you're looking out for them from a place of authority and maturity, right? Spiritual, and, you know, just to kind of wrap up that thought, spiritual fatherhood and motherhood should be where we want to all get eventually, right, in our walks, you know, after we come to know the Lord. Not because, though, we want to climb this ladder, right, the spiritual ladder, and that's important because that exists in a lot of religious systems, you know, that title of father in this, that's not what this is about. It's supposed to be because we want, first of all, we want to be more like Jesus, right? Because we see that we need to do that, and that's our calling. We want to be spiritually mature. We do, because spiritual immaturity, it does. It creates problems. And we want to be more obedient and intimate with the Lord so that we could also be more of a blessing to others, right? It's not this kind of man-made, so this is how you climb up in this church, you know? That's not it. It's a spiritual thing. Right? Even if you never get a title, even if you never get recognition, you still should want to be the father, right? In that spiritual, mature kind of place. So, you know, that's all good. John's kind of demeanor here is very fatherly and very loving, and it's true, and he's speaking to each one. But there are other places in the Bible where there are rebukes for those who failed to mature, right? Like, there is a time where you need to move on and move past and mature. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 through 14 talks about this, the writer of the preview of Hebrews. So I'll just turn there, and we're probably going to end on this note, so don't worry. I see the time. Actually, I'm trying to remember. I got to remember I started at 6:30, not 7, so you guys aren't here for like an hour and a half. Because we didn't have worship, so I know we're getting towards the end now. Hebrews, where am I going? That's Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Is it verse 11 or is it verse 12? Verse 12, sorry. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see kind of a rebuke here for not maturing, for staying in that immature state. And as we see, you know, staying in the child state of Christianity is not acceptable, right? Yet many do. Why? Because it's kind of nice to be a baby, right? Sometimes it's you're like, what? That's the weirdest thing I've ever heard. You don't have to control your emotions when you're a baby, right? You don't have to be concerned with others. You can kind of just do what you want. You get to cry a lot. You know, that's kind of nice. You know, even as adult, you ever like feel like, I just wish it was like acceptable just to like cry right now, but it's not. Probably should not do that. You know, because you just let it out. But make a lot of mistakes. You know, babies, they just make mistakes all day. And I can't, you know, I have a toddler and a baby, and the toddler, some mistakes I get mad at, but the baby can do anything the baby wants. And I can't be like, why did you do, you know, they just, they're babies, right? Babies get to make a lot of mistakes and not really get called on it. And then, you know, people after all that will come and pick you up and give you a bottle and just make you feel good all day long, every day, day after day. And that feels good, right? It feels good to get babied sometimes. And there's a proper time to be a baby, right? But the goal should be to get out of that, to get out of the nursery and not be the Christian who is constantly in need of someone to give them a bottle and pick them up and say, oh, you've done this and you've made some mistakes, but it's going to be better. And then 5 years, still the same thing. You know, there's a problem with that, right? That person needs to be encouraged to grow up in the Lord, right? To develop what they need to develop to mature, right? That's just the truth, right? And that's what he says. You know, by this time, you guys should have been teachers and you like need a bottle, basically. It's kind of like a little bit harsh, but that's kind of what he says. You know, so we have to check ourselves and see if we're growing in spiritual maturity, you know, or just hanging around the nursery or just saying, I'm content to be kind of in the middle and not really ever, you know, look out for others or try to disciple others. I'm content to just like hold on to my stuff and do okay. There's a blessing in growing in maturity and a rebuke if you stay in the nursery too long. So we'll end on that instead of going into the next couple verses because it's a little different topic. So let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, for... thank you that you are faithful, Lord. The Bible says you are the author and the finisher of our faith, Lord. And we know that's true, Lord. We know growing in maturity is awesome, but it has to be through submitting to you and your word, Lord. And you will bring that about. You will cause fruit to grow. But you'll also let us stay in these spiritually immature states where we just kind of get to whine and complain and say, oh, I never get this right. And you're kind of saying sometimes, well, you could, you just gotta, you know, you gotta do it. You gotta get some prayer time in. You gotta open the word. You gotta ask me why these things keep going wrong over and over and over again and why you can't seem to find any of this fruit in your life. First of all, are you saved, right? Can you not mature spiritually in the things of the Lord because you're not even saved to begin with? And there's no Holy Spirit pushing you all and giving you strength to do that. That's the first thing. Figure that out. Call on the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Repent and get saved. But, Lord, all of us have some way to mature. through all of this, even those who might think themselves fathers or mothers or mature enough to help others. That's great, but we all have areas where we need to mature. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to see where undeveloped maturity is an open door for the enemy, or just holding us back or holding you back from using us in some way, you know, where you're saying, you got to get this. You got to pay attention to this and grow in this area. And you're faithful to help us to do that. So Lord, thank you, Lord. I know looking back at my life, it's been you, Lord. And I know if it wasn't for you, I would be worse off than a baby. So thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your patience with us, Lord, as we mature. And thank you, God, for this just simple teaching tonight. Kind of got off a little bit, but I think it's important. Spiritual maturity, word, worship, prayer, fellowship. These basic things, I think, are going to become, they always have been important, but in the times we're living in, as things get crazier, we're going to really, really need to remember what our weapons are of warfare are, the weapons of God that we've been given. So help us to continue to keep those weapons sharp, and most importantly, just keep sticking close to you and reliant on you and submitted to you in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. If you'd like some prayer or want to chat or anything, just come on up to the front. Other than that, have a good week, and see you Sunday.